We continue our series on the contentment that we have in Philippians 4, verse 11. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And we'll be considering some of the excuses that might be made and how we may be able to deal with them if we find them arising in our hearts. It is not mere affliction, but the unsettledness of the condition, some might complain, as if it isn't, you would say that you could put up with it, with a difficulty, if you knew what it was. But one day it's this, another day it's something else, and you feel tossed around, thrown around by it. And so you say, well, this is a problem. If I just had one affliction, or another affliction, I could bear it. But this constantness of all different things coming at me, I can't get a grip on it. Well, we're told in Psalm 39, on verse 5, that man at his best state is altogether vanity, and that literally means man at his settled state is altogether vanity. If man is altogether settled and everything is calm, like a calm sea or a blue sky, he's vanity. It doesn't do him any good, basically. We'll see some of this further on with the example that we read in Ezekiel of the people of Sodom. But it's not the way to be. Life is to be changeable, ever-changing, the ever-changing scenes of life. And indeed, it can work for good, because although we don't know how things are to be from day to day, perhaps, maybe the Lord has prepared things for us, especially like that, so that we will depend on him daily. When it's like we're tossed around at sea, where can we cry out to but to the Lord, who can bring calm to us? Yet, if it was a calm sea every day, oh, we'd be sunbathing and we'd forget that we even needed the Lord. So the Lord does it, perhaps, to give us help that we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. So an unsettled condition serves us best. It's not to be an excuse for our discontentedness. Let all the seas roar. Let all the mountains shake. Let all the, well, we wouldn't want this city to be in destruction, but if it were, we would find still that we could be in the most unsettled condition. We could be content in Jesus Christ. We may have things to do immediately and to act on, but we can be content in him. Indeed, excuse me, we read in Ezekiel chapter 16, this is a very serious verse in the scripture. Well, Ezekiel, of course, is a very serious prophet, isn't he? He's preaching to a very hardened people. But it says of the city of Sodom, verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Well, we know what that city was famous for. But it says, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But she had there a very settled life, a very settled condition. She had pride. Well, things are going well for this city of Sodom. Fullness of bread, plenty of food, comfort, abundance. An abundance of idleness. Well, you think it's not good to be idle, but if you're working so hard that you get no rest, then an abundance of idleness is, if it's not wasted time, well, it is obviously was wasted, but it meant that they were reasonably, well, but they were prosperous. Abundance of bread, for one thing, but also they didn't have to spend their whole time then with their spare time running around time to relax, as we were calling today, and yet she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. She'd become haughty. And then we know about the other sins of that city, which is read about why they were destroyed. They turned to complete immorality and gave themselves over to their lusts because they were settled. So we might be grateful if our condition is rather precarious because we depend on the Lord day by day. So let's not say to ourselves, I could manage with some affliction if it was a settled one, but I can't cope with it one thing, and then it's another, and then it's another. Rather, let your unsettled state remind you that your eternal state could not be more secure. Those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, we could be like the people in the Bible who lost everything for him, and they did it gladly and joyfully, because they knew that their eternal state was glorious and fixed and wonderful things to look forward to in Jesus Christ. So let our unsettled states not make us discontented or murmuring against God. Let it remind us of the eternal weight of glory that's to come. Father, I haven't told you where we're going. We've got four little points, and that was the first one of these excuses of our final sections. We've dealt with others previously, but don't let an unsettled state be a cause for you to be murmuring against God, but rather rejoice in it that you are sons of God in Jesus Christ, and depend upon him daily and look forward to this eternal state. Be thankful that you're not, haven't just been left to just idle around in luxury and forget about God like so many have today. Well, the second, some people were once in a prosperous condition and have come down a peg or two in life, and they look back and they say that they can't be content because they were previously in a much better condition, and they may have been wealthy, they may have been healthy. And now they don't have these things, and it isn't very easy to cope with it. But again, here we mustn't take that as an excuse for discontentedness. If you're a wealthy man, you don't know anything about what it's like to be poor, then you've missed out on something about life. But consider these three points briefly. That God has been good to you. He's given you things in the past that you can be very thankful for. Just as you don't have them now, doesn't mean that you shouldn't be thankful. Life, as we've seen, is unsettled and changing. And so be thankful for the great blessings that you've known at certain times, even if you don't enjoy them now. And then also, previous times of what you might call blessing or prosperity, what was the purpose of them? Was it just that we should live a short life and be well off and have everything? Well, no. They were to prepare us even for times of afflictions. They say that when a sailor is sailing in calm water, he doesn't just relax, he prepares. He makes sure he's ready for when the storm comes. And so we should be, when we're in times of success or prosperity or health, have we got things ready? Are we ready for things to come? Have we prepared for all that might be ahead of us as best we can? And those times of prosperity, times of health, to be used to get ahead on what we should be doing. And also, they were tokens of God's love. And we should return our love to God for things, whether they're past or present. And we should know from the good things that come and go that his promises to us are, well, as we said before, this eternal promises for things. And as we read in John chapter 15 there, the fruit, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. You may have heard of a minister that became a bishop of Liverpool, the first bishop of Liverpool, the end of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle. He was said to be in a wealthy family in finance, and they all came to ruin. And it all went, all the money went. The whole family was bankrupt, and he was almost forced to become a minister in the church. Well, he wasn't forced to, but in God's ways, that's what he led into that. He was set for a great career. Well, it turned out that that turning away from riches was became the riches of many. Christ indeed himself, through his poverty, made many rich. And we can be thankful when such turns come about. Falling to worse conditions, how often it has been a great blessing. What about Job in the Bible? Man, the wealthiest man there was, came to nothing, everything destroyed. And you see his example there. He, in his time of wealth, he hadn't been frittering it away. He'd been conscientious as well, as prosperous. And he'd used it for good. So when his poverty came, he reacted in a godly way. And he honoured God. And so such things may be greatly used of God. If you've come down from a high position and you've seen what it's like, and now you're in a low position, either through a loss of wealth, or a loss of health, or a loss of all sort, anything else, you can look back and be thankful for what God gave you for a period of time, maybe loved ones. And you can say now, God is good. God has done, he's done all things well. He's my Saviour. He's just as good to me in my poverty as he is when I had riches and all sorts of blessings. So these things prove God, and they are not to be cause for us to be discontented. Excuse me. But rather cause for thankfulness and wonder at his ways which are higher than our ways. The third of our 3 points, we have the unsettled condition, we have the worsening condition, and all in which, don't be discontented, wonder at God's ways, rely upon him. Thirdly, we have those that may indeed have made a great effort to be contented in a situation. They've done the right thing. The situation has arisen. Someone's had some conflict or whatever. They've held themselves, they've kept calm, haven't turned to anger, whatever it may be. A thousand different situations, aren't there, that have come upon. Someone's maybe, they've maybe just lost one relative, perhaps. And then there's a further, and they've dealt with it quite well. But then it comes a second blow, or a third blow. And they say, well, I could cope with one blow. I could cope with one affliction. I'd learn from it. I made every effort to be content. But now that this next thing's happened, now I can't be content. Now I'll never be the same. Now I can never, well, I can hardly trust the Lord at all. Well, let's not be like that. You see, the danger of that. Understand, rather, that with a greater cross, a greater burden, there is a greater space for obedience and submitting ourselves to the Lord. Now, you may think, well, you mustn't speak harshly to people. Some people have suffered one thing after another. Well, indeed, I've met some people that have suffered one thing after another, and I've seen them trusting on the Lord more and more and more. So let's not make it an excuse that we could bear so much and we did well, as if we're boasting in ourselves, but the further things we cannot cope with. Let us more and more rely on the Lord. The deeper the trial, the deeper the grace of God, the deeper the love of God for his people, to show out to us what things are sure and eternal and what things are passing, what things are transitory. Remember that your previous efforts you made were not to please yourself, but should have been to please God. And like David, King David, you should not want to offer God that which cost you nothing. It is more love to offer to God what has cost you dear. And see here, in further and ongoing trials, not, oh, it's gone on so long, not that God won't help you, not that God doesn't love you, but an opportunity to practice and perfect the patience that you thought you'd already learned. So when these afflictions then continue and you think, oh, now that's it, don't think like that. Just wait upon the Lord. So the final one is there are some we wouldn't probably know them or see them perhaps, but in their heart they're quite discontented. But outwardly they don't express it. They think that because they hold it inside, if they don't complain to anybody, that they're doing very well. But they may be angry inside with God, they may be murmuring at God inside, but outwardly they just carry on the best they can and try and be content. And there can in this be, well, it isn't only that they're not really content with the Lord and trusting Him and being thankful to Him, but there can also be in this a sort of pride, thinking that we're better than others who may express some discontentedness, whereas we don't. We can keep it in. We can hide it away, put on a mask or whatever the expression is. Then there could be in this a pride which is even worse than the sin of those who openly complain. Of course, it's a great mistake if we only judge ourselves, which are the people we should judge, and we judge ourselves on our outward sins. I think if you go through the commandments, the Ten Commandments, you could reckon on outwardly keeping them. But of course, we must keep them from our heart. We must not only not kill our neighbour, I've done well today, I didn't kill anybody. Oh well, you've kept God's commandments. Now we're to love our neighbours. That's the extent of these commandments, that we don't only not, well, in fact it comes into the covetousness at the end of the commandments, that we don't only not steal, but we don't have a burning desire which we don't express, or which fine, nice to meet you, etc. But we actually want to get what other people have, which isn't ours. So the commandments are very inward and deep. And this one on murmuring or complaining, just because we don't do it outwardly, I would challenge us all to examine ourselves, that we're not actually in our hearts rather discontent, although we may behave in quite civilized ways because we're still in it's the heart which God observes. If our heart is to do good, but we don't quite manage it, well, God sees our hearts. He sees that, well, their strength was weak. Their heart was turned towards me. But he's very tender towards our weakness. So, well, in all this, we see that we need to lean on the Lord. In all our afflictions, we don't suffer alone. We are united to Christ in his suffering. So we can learn contentment as he went like a lamb to the slaughter. And John Wesley said, I don't quote John Wesley often, but I've been reading a biographical book about him, and he said, his advice to his preachers, he said, in the 18th century, when Britain was it's gone very bad, drunkenness, much worse even than it is today, and the cruelty that there was, John Wesley went out preaching. They preached in the fields as they got thrown out of the churches, and they used to have these mobs coming at them, and when they carried on, some of them were killed. John Wesley wasn't killed, he only had one or two cuts, and carried on wiping any blood that was drawn off and carrying on preaching the grace, well, the law and the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. But he said to them, when they're pelting you and beating you, which they did, not always, but sometimes, think of what Christ suffered. And you'd be encouraged, and they were. And these people, it was said that they didn't fear anything. They kept on and did a great work of bringing many souls by God's grace to salvation through Jesus Christ. They turned from their sins. And then there were, in the 18th century, there were whole towns where they said you couldn't go out for fear of getting hit. People were so wild, for example, in Truro in Cornwall, and so drunk. And then after a few years, there was great preaching of the gospel and the place changed. That's what we need today, of course. But the message was in the suffering. Think of the suffering of Christ. We suffer very little, really. And he'll keep us and he'll bring us to his everlasting kingdom. We don't, I'm saying about murmuring and complaining, just one other thing is that we can talk to each other. It doesn't mean that we're murmuring. We can share our weaknesses, our frailty. We won't despise one another if we need a shoulder to cry on, but we must primarily turn to the Lord. We can't save each other. Only Jesus can do that. We can't bring each other up out of our discontentedness. We must only rely on Jesus Christ. But it's not wrong to be able to talk through things with people and try and find some practical helps and to pray with one another. Well, let's conclude these thoughts with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins where we've made excuses for ourselves not to be content. But Lord, we know that these things are not easy. We know we need to learn, as the Apostle Paul stated, in whatsoever state he is, there to be content. Lord, we pray, whether we are in an unsettled condition, or whether in a worsening condition, or whether we've tried for a while and thought we managed and things got worse, or whether we don't express publicly our distresses and our complaints, but inside, Lord, we're quite rebellious. We pray thou would forgive us. We pray that thou would grant us thy Holy Spirit and thy strength, that we may so live in this world, that we may know that we are thy people, because we trust only in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And we pray, Lord, for help to all thy people. We think of those this morning who are particularly troubled and afflicted, who haven't even felt that they could be here. We pray, Lord, that thou would grant them thy blessing and that thou would lift them up and draw near to them. We thank thee, Lord, as we call upon thee, thou hast promised to draw near to us, even where two or three are gathered together in thy name. And we pray, Lord, for a restful Lord's day, to be able to spend time, at least some, to meditate upon thy grace in Jesus Christ, to take sinners who would be worthy of hell, and to give us an assurance that we belong to thee in heaven and in thy eternal kingdom. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.